All right. Well done welcoming one another. Thank you very much for greeting one another with the peace of the Lord. You may not remember this or know this, but one reason that we have the passing of the peace, it reminds us that we're in real relationships with one another. And sometimes we have real work to do to be reconciled with one another in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's that part of the service reminds us of that, and let's all keep that in mind. You already heard that today is Commitment Sunday. Just one word about that. We are one family with one shared mission. And when we communicate well, it helps us function together as one family, and you're invited to participate in that. Please look with me just for a minute on page 22. I'm going to highlight two other things for you that are important. One, if you just look at in the middle of page 22, it says to mark your calendars. And the second thing there mentioned is the Love Lady Dinner and Concert. Please look, note all those things listed. But then below that, there's a little paragraph about the Love Lady Dinner and Concert. What this means is there's a phenomenal ministry in our city that takes care of women, ministers to women who are coming out of severe addiction and incarceration. And it's a ministry to hundreds of women and often their children, and then extended through them to their families. And this ministry is powerful and profound, and we are so thankful. We're privileged to be partners with them year round. But on this one night, we host a dinner for the Love Lady Center, and all the women come, and we serve them a wonderful dinner in the fellowship hall, and they have a concert in here, and their children come as well, and we have a special, something like a vacation Bible school night that night to bless those children with good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. You can participate. So if you'll read the details there in that paragraph, it takes a lot of volunteers to serve hundreds of women food, to put on a concert. It's not our concert, but we host it for them. And also to spend time with their children that night. It takes a lot of volunteers, and we'd love to have your help. We'd love to have your participation. So look at that and consider if you want to be part of that event on December 13th, hosted right here at Covenant Prez. And then finally, a retraction. Last Sunday, we told you that our congregational meeting was coming soon, but we didn't give you 30 days notice last Sunday. We botched it by a couple days. So we just want you to know the congregational meeting to elect officers for next year is scheduled for December the 18th. That message did go out early enough this week to give you 30 days notice. It is inappropriate for us to give you less than 30 days notice. So you're hereby notified that we've now done it correctly. And so we really want you to know that that congregational meeting is on December 18th. It'll happen at 10:15 here in the sanctuary. And we want you all to come and participate. It's really important for us to prayerfully set aside the elders and the deacons that Jesus has given us for the health of his bride, the church. And with all that said, John Smith T., our elder, will come and lead us in prayer.
Good morning. Please join me in our morning prayers. Oh Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have displayed the splendor above the heavens. When we consider the heavens and the works of your hands, we will give you thanks with all our hearts. We will tell of your wonders. We will be glad and exult in thee. We will sing praises to thy name, O Most High. Holy, holy, holy Father, we give special thanks this morning for the sacrament of baptism. We pray that you will anoint each of these children, their families, through your Holy Spirit. Pour out your blessings upon William Luke, Harrison Manser, John Thomas. Be their constant companion, that there will not be a day when they do not call upon you as sovereign King, Lord and Savior. Father, on this blessed morning, we give you special thanks for our missionaries who are advancing your kingdom here at home and in faraway places where the name of Jesus Christ is not yet known. This morning, we lift up our special missionary partner, the Foundry. Pour out your blessings upon that ministry. Work through the Foundry to break the chains of addiction and poverty through your gospel message. While we give thanks over an abundance of blessings from your mighty hands, we are also mindful of those in our church family and communities who are suffering, who are sick, who are coping with loss. We pray for healing and peace for Bill and Cindy Hay. We pray for healing and peace for Jeff Rutledge. We lift up to you and pray for comfort for Kathy and Warren Whatley over the loss of Kathy's father, Ed Chapman. We know from your prophet that even in the midst of our deep sorrows, over all such adversities, you will come. The eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. You will come again. Salvation will break forth like the waters over the scorched land. Now, Father, as we prepare to hear your word preached, we give thanks for our brother John. As he opens your scriptures to us, give us ears to hear and hearts to embrace the message that you would bring to us this morning. Speak now through him, O Lord, for your servants listen. We offer all these prayers now with great joy in the blessed and most holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Well, good morning, Covenant Presbyterian Church, and good morning, friends and guests. It is a delight to be here with all of you today on this special day, and the Lord's Day is always a special day. It's a day in the week that God has set apart for us to begin our weeks out of rest and worship and mercy and joy. It's always a special day, and it happens to be an extra special day in the Fountain household today. Because our sweet Elizabeth is turning 9 years old. Happy birthday, Elizabeth. And so we're going to spend the rest of the day celebrating and enjoying her. And one of the ways we do that in our home, one of our traditions, is that at one of our meals during the day, usually the one that involves cake, which I think today is actually brownies, we spend some time telling that person just some reasons we love them, some reasons we think they're special, and share some special memories from the previous year with that person. And one of the things that I'm going to tell Elizabeth today, which I actually already told her last night, I think, one of the things I love about her is that she's just really easy to talk to. She's a great conversationalist. And don't take that for granted that somebody's easy to talk to. Not everybody's easy to talk to. I've had enough Chick-fil-A meals with teenagers to know that. But the things I think, it's not just that she has all these stunning linguistic skills, but I think two things about Elizabeth that make her easy to talk to. One is that she really wants to know you. She wants to understand you, and so she asks good questions, and she's an active listener. You know that you have all of her attention when you're speaking to her. She's focused in on you. But the other thing is that she doesn't just want to know you. She actually wants to be known. She wants you to understand her as well. And those are wonderful characteristics to have in someone, especially when you're trying to sit down and talk to them. And one of the things that I hope you've noticed in Mark's gospel about Jesus is that Jesus is like that. One, he knows everything about you already, but he does ask really good questions. And the other thing is that Jesus wants you, he wants us to understand him. He wants us to know him. He wants us to perceive who he is. And his whole earthly ministry sort of follows that line of logic. He's trying to help us understand who he is. And the way Mark has recorded this gospel is to do the same thing. And Mark starts out his gospel by telling us actually who Jesus is, what it is that he wants us to understand about Jesus. The first line of the gospel is that this is the beginning of the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So Mark has told us right from the very beginning what he wants us to understand about Jesus, that he is the Christ, that he is God's chosen one, the anointed one, he's the Messiah, he's God's chosen prophet, priest, and king, and that he is the Son of God, which is to say he is God himself in human flesh. And what we're going to see in our text today is that Jesus is helping us to understand that. He's helping us to understand who he is, that he is the Christ, the Son of God. And we'll see in our text there's three things about that that I want us to see, I hope we'll see. First is Jesus' persistence in helping us to understand him. He's persistent in this desire. The second thing we'll see is him telling us, him showing us what it is he wants us to see about himself. And lastly, we'll see that there's a warning here for those who refuse to see, those who don't see who Jesus is. And that warning comes in two parts. First, there's an indictment against those who refuse to see. But there's also an invitation for those who are just slow to see. So I invite you to join me now. We'll turn to the scriptures. This is Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 21. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered, and they had nothing to eat, he, who is Jesus, called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away. And his disciples answered him, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And he asked them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people, and he sent them away, and immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only 1 loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? They said to him, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? All flesh is like grass, and its glory is like the flower of the field. Grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Would you pray with me? Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you that you have brought us together here today in this place, in this time. And as we open your scriptures, Lord, we do pray that you would make your word a swift word, that you would make us wise for salvation, that you would equip us for every good work, that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to understand. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing we see in this passage is Jesus' persistence in wanting us to understand him, to perceive him. And you may have noticed the first chunk of this text sounds an awful lot like a passage we studied just a few weeks ago. In fact, as I started reading it, I looked around and some of y'all were kind of like, didn't we just study this? It's so similar to the passage we looked at in chapter 6, his feeding of the 4,000, that it's meant to sort of evoke that reaction. Didn't we just do this? Didn't we just study this? Mark's intentionally drawing our attention back to that passage in Mark chapter 6. And there are so many similarities, linguistic similarities, sort of the content and structure of the passage. Again, we have a great crowd gathered around to see Jesus. We see Jesus demonstrating, saying that he has compassion on the crowd who've come to see him. We see that the crowd is hungry and they have nothing to eat. We see Jesus asking the disciples, do you have some bread? You give them something to eat. We see sort of the incredulity of the apostles. How are we supposed to do this with just this little amount of bread? And we see Jesus taking that bread and blessing it and breaking it, along with the fish, and miraculously multiplying it so that this very small amount of food is able to feed thousands and thousands and thousands of people so that they are satisfied and have bread left over. And then similarly, we see again, we see the disciples getting on a boat and taking off to another area afterwards. They're so similar that we wonder, did Mark somehow record this twice? And it's meant to do that. It's meant to remind us of this previous passage. And this is, it's interesting because Jesus very rarely did the same miracle twice. And at times when he did the same kind of miracle more than once, he did it in a different way. Oftentimes so that those miracles are sort of tailor-made to the person. He's relationally connecting with them. So it's very interesting that Jesus would do this same miracle the same way and that Mark would record it in such a way. So what's going on here? Well, it's Jesus's persistence. He's making sure that we get something. He's making sure that we understand that we perceive. And if you'll remember, the last time Jesus did a miracle like this, after he multiplied bread, he got in the boat with his disciples, or they got in the boat rather, and he walked out to them on the water. And you remember what Mark says about them? It says that they were utterly astounded. They were totally confused, is what that means, at what was going on, because they didn't understand about the loaves, because their hearts were hardened. They didn't get it. There's something that Jesus wanted them to understand that they didn't quite understand. And so he's sort of orchestrated all of this, and Mark has written it in such a way so that they would understand, and so that we would understand as well. He's saying, don't miss this. So what is it that Mark and Jesus are wanting to make sure we don't miss? What is it that Jesus wants us to understand about himself? Well, I'll just for a brief moment take you back to Robbie's sermon on this from a few weeks ago. And Robbie pointed out that this sort of points back to a passage in Ezekiel 34. And the Lord had said, my people are like sheep without a shepherd. The shepherds of my people aren't feeding them. They're not caring for them. They're not tending to the flock. And so I will come and be their shepherd. The Lord will come and feed his people. There's some other interesting allusions here. And we could ask ourselves, where else in the scriptures do we see miraculous feedings? Where else do we see bread coming to feed God's people? Maybe this takes our minds back to Exodus 16. God's people have just come out of slavery. They've come through the Exodus experience. They're in the wilderness, a desolate place, and they say, who's going to feed us? Wouldn't it be better off if we just died in Egypt? And God provides for them miraculously food from heaven. The manna, God provides for them. If you're a careful Bible reader, and I'm thankful to Marty Crawford for this careful Bible reading because he pointed this out to me, this also points back to another passage in 2 Kings. And this is a period of time of material impoverishment for God's people, also spiritual impoverishment for God's people. And we read this about Elisha, 2 Kings chapter 4. It says, a man came from Baal Shalisha, bringing the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley and fresh ears of grain in his sack. And Elisha said, give to the men that they may eat. But his servant said, how can I set this before 100 men? So he repeated, give them to the men that they may eat. For thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left. Sounds a lot like this passage too, doesn't it? And it's the Lord giving food to his people so that they would eat and have some left. Jesus is trying to help us understand something about who he is. And there's another way he does this in this passage. It's a little more subtle. It's a little more involved. And I hope you'll track with me here for just a second because I think it's worth our attention to see this. This whole section of Mark's gospel parallels a section in the book of Isaiah, which we as a church studied together last semester in a way that's really interesting and has really meant us to see something. You'll remember a few chapters ago, Jesus quotes from the book of Isaiah. He's talking to the Pharisees, and he says, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, you religious pretenders. As it is written, then he quotes Isaiah, he says, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. Jesus is quoting from the book of Isaiah chapter 29. And then what's fascinating is the way that these next sort of chapters play out parallels what Isaiah has recorded for us in Isaiah 29. If you got a Bible, I invite you to turn there. This is super interesting. So Jesus quotes from this. He calls the Pharisees religious hypocrites, much like those in Isaiah's day. He gives an example of the way that they teach doctrines of men instead of the commandment of God. Then he says this afterwards. He says, "Behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people and wonder upon wonder." And isn't this a wonderful way to describe the ministry of Jesus, the things that he's doing here, wonder upon wonder? Then in verse 17, we see this. "Is it not yet a little while until Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be regarded as a forest?" Do you remember where Jesus went after he called out the Pharisees? Craig Bartholomew made a good bit of this last week. He actually left the area of sort of ethnic Israel, and he went away to a Gentile region. He went away to Tyre and Sidon, to Syrophoenicia, and he had this amazing interaction with the Syrophoenician woman and pointed her out as an example of faith. That she made little of herself and she made much of Jesus, that she came to him with empty hands, even for crumbs from the master's table. You know where Tyre and Sidon is? Where Syrophoenicia is? It's in Lebanon. And Jesus had gone there to make a fruitful field of faith. And if we're to understand this passage, this miraculous feeding actually taking place in Lebanon, in Tyre and Sidon, we see that Jesus is raising up a forest of those who would follow after him, who would understand, who would see who he is. Isaiah goes on, "In that day, the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind shall see." This passage is sandwiched in between two healing miracles, one in which the deaf are made to hear and the blind are made to see. "The meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord, and the poor among mankind shall exult in the Holy One of Israel." And then in verse 22, "Jacob shall no more be ashamed. No more shall his face grow pale, for when he sees his children, the work of my hands in his midst, they will sanctify my name. They will sanctify the Holy One of Jacob and will stand in awe of the God of Israel. Those who go astray in spirit will come to understanding, and those who murmur will accept instruction." What's Mark getting at here? Why is he stringing together these two passages in this way? What does he want us to understand? What does Jesus want us to understand about himself? That he is the Holy One of Israel, that he is the God of Jacob, God made man in their midst. You remember when we studied Isaiah this past semester, one of the themes that runs through Isaiah is that a Messiah would come, a chosen one would come who would somehow be the root and the stump that was cut off and the branch of Jesse, the son of David, who would sit on David's throne, who would somehow be born as a child, and yet mighty God among us, Emmanuel, one who would come who would be the glory of Yahweh revealed. Mark's saying to the disciples, Jesus is saying to the disciples, and Mark's showing to us that this is who Jesus is. The glory of God revealed, the person of Jesus Christ. And it's so important that he's orchestrated this whole thing so that we don't miss this. So I ask you this morning, do you have ears to hear this great truth? Do you see? Do you perceive who Jesus is? Your God, your creator, entered into human history. Not just the one who gives bread to the world, but the one who is himself the bread of life, so that those who hunger and taste of him would never perish, but would have life eternally. Do you see who Jesus is? Do you understand? This is what Jesus wants us to see about himself in this passage. And then we see there's a warning for those who don't see, those who don't understand. And you see that in his interaction with the Pharisees. So after he leaves this region and comes to where the Pharisees are, the Pharisees meet him to argue with him. They want to argue. And here's the argument. They say, "We want to see a sign from heaven. Prove it. Show us who you are. And maybe they're looking for some kind of eschatological sign in the heavens, some cosmic revelation. But we wonder what kind of sign would they, like, what would prove to them that Jesus is who he says he is? We've already heard the voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased." They know and have seen Jesus heal people of incurable ailments. They've seen him cast out demons, which they attributed then to the work of Satan. They know about all these mighty things that he has done. And none of those were proof enough for them. "Give us a sign," they said. "Prove it. Show us who you are." What more could he have done? What more could he have done to demonstrate who he is that would have proved to them? There's nothing. What did they think it would look like when the kingdom of God came? He had told them in the beginning of his ministry, quoting from Isaiah, that it would look like the good news being preached to the poor, that those who were bowed down would be lifted up, that liberty would be proclaimed to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind. Isaiah told them what to look for, and Jesus is doing what they should have been paying attention to. And then so see Jesus' response. It's a deep sigh. It's a deep soul sigh. He says, "No sign will be given. No sign will be given to this generation." And the interesting thing is, he continues to do these things. He continues to do these miracles, oftentimes in their presence, that should have cued them in to as to who this is. And so it's actually his persistence in giving signs to which their hearts are hardened. It's actually his grace in pursuing them to which their hearts are hardened. I mean, it's sort of like if you've ever been in an argument with someone you have a strong emotional connection with, a parent or a spouse or a child. And after a while, it's not even about like what's true, like what really happened here. Right, you don't care about the truth. You're just kind of digging in. You know, your heart's hardened. You don't care about what really happened. You just want to be right. Right? Hopefully, I'm not the only one who's experienced that. Woo, overshared. If you had that experience, that's sort of what's going on here. It doesn't matter what the truth is. They just want to be right. Right? Because it's about autonomy, it's about control. It's about not submitting to your creator. And so this is a warning to those who would refuse the signs that God has given, who would refuse that the whole creation testifies to his glory. And don't miss that he's talking to church folks here. These are the religious people. These are the Bible scholars, the most conservative religious folks of Jesus' day are the ones that he's saying are hypocrites. These are the ones who would have been in church every time the doors were open. And he's saying, despite all your religiosity, all your keeping the rules, you don't know me. You've missed God in your midst. And so that's a warning to us, those of us who are here every Sunday, who are the Bible-believing folks, who pride ourselves on keeping the rules, and that we're not like those other people over there, whoever they are. Watch out. Don't let your hearts be hardened. There's an invitation here too. It's not just this indictment. It's not just a warning. And you see that in the last few verses. They leave the Pharisees. They get back into the boat. And they forgot to bring bread again. What's up with these guys not having enough food to eat? And Jesus cautions them. He says, "Watch out. Be careful. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod." Leaven was like, it's like yeast and dough. So you put a little bit in and it spreads. He's saying, you've got a little bit of unbelief here. You've got a little bit of doubt, a little bit of misunderstanding. Don't let it spread. The Pharisees were those who refused to acknowledge who Jesus was. Herod was wrong about who Jesus was. Just be careful. It's a warning. And again, they hear him say this and they're worried about the bread that they have or don't have. They're in a boat with God Almighty, the Lord of creation, and they're worried they don't have enough bread to eat. It's a little silly, isn't it? Jesus says, why are you talking about the fact that you have no bread? It's not about the bread. It's about who I am. And it seems so silly, but for those of you who know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're in the boat with God too. And how often do we worry about trivial things? Forgetting that we know the Lord of all creation. And he asked them, he says, why are you talking about the bread? Don't you yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Ears, do you not hear? Do you not remember what happened? And he recounts to them the things that have just happened. Don't you remember what you've seen? Don't you see who I am? Don't you remember? Haven't you put the pieces together yet? And maybe there are some of you here this morning who are not Christians. You know you're not a Christian. But maybe you're sort of a skeptic or a seeker. You haven't sort of rejected Christianity and Jesus. You've not said, none of that for me, thank you very much. But sort of you're curious and you're trying to put the pieces together. This is an invitation from Jesus to keep following, to keep exploring, right? Even though these guys don't get it yet, they're still in the boat. Right, they're still following Jesus. They're still asking good questions. They're still curious. And friends, if Jesus is who he says he is, he can handle your questions. And he can handle your doubts. And by God's grace, he wants to help you put the pieces together. So let me encourage you to stay in the boat, to keep following, to keep asking good questions. Don't let your hearts be hardened. Don't let the leaven spread. And to those of you who do know Jesus Christ, who know who he is, who've given your life to him because he gave his life for you, you know that you're still a little slow to learn too, right? We're a little dull like the disciples as well. And you know that because what you believe and how you live don't line up, right? There's a disconnect between your head and your heart. You look at your life and you say, I'm not the way I should be. I don't live like I should. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Should change everything. We've still got these little, you know, compartments in our lives that we want to hang on to. We still want to hold on to some autonomy, live the way we want to live. And Jesus invites us, knowing that that's true. Come and see who I am. Come and be transformed. He says, remember. This is the key to that. He says, remember. Remember who I am. Remember what I've done for you. Remember, friends, that you know the God of all creation. Remember that for you and for your salvation, he became man. He entered into the world that he made. Remember his perfect life. Remember his death on the cross for your sins. Remember that he rose again from the dead for you, for your justification. And if we had time this morning, or you know, maybe this was a different kind of church meeting, we could actually share with one another specific instances of God's faithfulness in our lives. We saw a beautiful one this morning in the Bennett's baptism. Remember God's faithfulness to your family. Remember the thousand ways God has shown up in your life. Remember who he is. Remember what he's done for you. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking about the promises that are ours in Christ Jesus given to us in Scripture. And I want to share a few of those with you just briefly. Because I want you to remember what it is God says about you. Remember that you have the promise of eternal life. Remember that you're a child of God. Remember that you have access to God Almighty, that you come into the throne room by grace through faith. Remember that you're loved by him. Remember that you've been chosen by him even before the foundation of the world. Remember that he created you and fashioned you for a purpose, for his purposes. Remember that you're accepted. Remember that he's with you in your weakness. Remember that you're forgiven of all your sins. Remember that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Remember that you're a new creation in Christ. Remember that you have peace with God, and that peace is not based on anything that you have done or not done, but on the perfect work of Jesus Christ on your behalf. Remember that God will never leave you will never turn his back on you because you're a joint heir with Christ and he would never turn his back on his own child. Remember that God's working on you. You're not a finished product yet. It's okay. Remember that he will hold you and protect you until the end. That you are complete in Christ. And remember that nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Remember. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that you have made known to us in various times and various ways, but in these last days, you've revealed yourself to us through your Son. We confess that we're often slow to see, slow to perceive, and pray this morning that you would give us fresh eyes and fresh ears and a soft heart to perceive who you are and all that you've called us to in Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.